Proverbs chapter 9 on page 642 of the Church Bibles. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will be reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead there are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead.
Father God, just help us now as we look at this passage together. Help us to learn more of what it means to live for you in the world that you have placed us. Amen. Lawrence of Arabia, famous for riding across deserts in camels and things like that, when he'd finished doing all that, he wrote a book. And the book was called Seven Pillars of Wisdom. That's what it was called. And to this day, nobody quite knows why he called it The Seven Pillars of Wisdom. It's a bit of an odd title. It's a bit of a mystery. But hang on, let's just lower this. Nobody knows why he called it, but the one thing we do know is where he got that title from. If you've got your Bibles open, page 642, Proverbs chapter 9, the last chapter of the introduction to Proverbs, verse 1, wisdom has built her house and she set up its seven pillars, the seven pillars of wisdom. Now, because I don't know what it means, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it, which is a great relief. But, you know, there's quite a few verses that we've touched on as we've gone through this introduction to Proverbs, which just sound a bit strange to our ears, don't they? We've had some even in this passage. But if you were to look back, you'll get birds caught in nets. You've got wayward wives roaming the town. You've got trees of life. You've got neck ornaments. We've got maidservants calling in the streets. You've got ladies sitting in the highest places calling people going by. We get the idea of what Proverbs is talking to us about, but they come from a very different time and a very different culture. And I think, actually, there's an important point in that the book of Proverbs, although it's weird sometimes, it is firmly grounded in the daily realistic life of the people of its time. It's very honest, it's very relevant, and it's very realistic. Because Solomon's hearers were not that different to us. They lived in a society that was full of external influence, lots of ideas and beliefs coming in from all over the place. In fact, Solomon was importing them himself in the end. So there were religions that celebrated life And a lot of that was to do with temple prostitution. And it was all about celebrating the life force. And then there was the Egyptian religion in the background, full of sort of more academic wisdom and how to behave. And then we got Baal worship, lots of references to the high places. How do we reach God? How can we worship in the high place? And Proverbs takes all that imagery. It's all in there. We've been reading through it. And it says, well, that's lovely. No, it doesn't say it's lovely, but it's sort of, it's there. But what our job is to say, never mind that. Stick to God's way. The life in God's kingdom. The only way to real life. Now, we don't have to cope very often with Baal worship or fertility cults. But we do have, each of us, pressures in our day-to-day lives, don't we? I've just been looking at a training video for our firm, and it's all about being yourself at BDO, plug for a greatest accountancy firm in the world. Be yourself at BDO, and it's all about practicing your own religion. And I watched this video, and I thought, well, it's not a Christian insight, for a start, but it's also telling me all these other religions, they're fine. They're all valid. I could pick any one of those that would lead me to God. Or I guess a big pressure at the moment is that life is all about fulfilling your own identity. Walk past Aldrington it's last Sunday, so there was a sign out saying, come to Aldrington to be yourself. Well, I think you're yourself wherever you are, really, but that's the big sort of message, isn't it? We fulfill our own identity. Or if you listen to some people even in the Church of England now, you'll be told God loves everyone and there's no need to repent, there's no need to do anything about that because everybody ends up in heaven. Those sorts of voices are out there, aren't they? They're very different, perhaps, in nature to what Solomon was experiencing. But those are the voices that call to us from the highest point in the city. They are very loud and they're very clear. So how do we respond to that? Well, Lawrence of Arabia had an unfortunate incident at Reading Station. He'd finished his book. This is it. It's, 650 pages long. And he was taking it to his publishers in London. But he had to change at Reading Station. That's fine. Did that. And he left his manuscript behind. The whole thing. So I'm not sure whether he leapt on a camel, but he rushed back to the train and it was gone. All that lot had just gone down the pan, effectively. So what did he do? Well, he got the next train back home and he started again. And he rewrote the book from scratch. And as we get to the end of the introduction to Proverbs 9, that is exactly what Proverbs does as well. It circles back to the beginning of the book to reinforce its key message. Verse 10 is a repeat of verse 7 in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And actually, if you doze off for the rest of the sermon, just chewing over that one sentence time after time wouldn't do any harm at all. When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with the very first words you happen to be. And when you live, you begin with, doesn't rhyme, the fear of the Lord. And that is the main point of the chapter. You know, we tend to make our point at the beginning of an argument, don't we? We might say, Deserby's the greatest manager Brighton's ever had, and this is why. A lot of Hebrew literature works differently. Their main point is in the middle. It's like the jam in a donut. That's where the point really sits. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation, like the most important part of getting wisdom. That is our starting point for life. And we've heard before, but I think it needs repeating, that when you see that word fear, it doesn't mean sort of terror. I mean, that may be in place at times, but it's more akin, if you've had this feeling, of how you felt when you were called to the headmaster's or the headteacher's study. Anybody had that? Call to headteacher's office? Oh, come on. Thank you, John. Somebody must have been. Yes, two Johns. Here we are. Well, certainly whenever I was called to the headteacher's study, the fear of the Lord was a healthy respect. You're going to see someone who only wants the very best for you. But you are very aware of your shortcomings as you approach that door. And of course, if there is a God out there, if there really is a creative, personal, almighty God, then that means, as a mere mortal, I am going to meet that God at some point. And if that is the case, then a little bit of healthy respect is probably in order, isn't it? That is the beginning of wisdom. So that's the choice we have to make, really. And that's what these first chapters of Proverbs have been teeing up. These two competing voices calling to us. And all the time, we need to decide which one we're going to follow. I found this picture as I was rooting around for the sermon. It's an American artist whose name you might be able to see, but I can't remember. And this painting is called The Big Decision. And I think we can safely say he's being sarcastic or ironical, because clearly buying a pot plant in the garden centre is not really a big decision. It doesn't matter much. I'm getting some horrified looks. Apparently it does matter, but never mind. But listen, the decision that Solomon is pointing us to in chapter 9 is big. He's presenting us with these two ways of life, which we've heard before as we work through the chapters, and saying, are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to live God's way or not? That is the decision. And we need chapter 9 to remind us that this is a big decision. Because on the surface, as we dig into this passage, you'll see there doesn't seem to be much difference between what God offers and what the world offers. Doesn't seem much difference between whether we choose a red geranium or a white geranium. Both offers, in Proverbs 9, lead to a good life. You can see that. Look at verses 14 and 16. Try and look at them both at once. See, both wisdom and folly are making the same offer. They both say, let all who are simple come to my house. And then they both offer a satisfying life. They say, come to me and I will offer you food and drink. That's how the chapter describes that offering. And this is a call that goes out to what Proverbs we've heard repeatedly call the simple. And that simple is the idea is people who haven't made up their mind one way or another. People who are waiting to decide which way to go. But in fact, the word simple has a little bit more to it. It has a sort of idea of being open-minded, of being broad-minded, perhaps. It's a sort of view that says it doesn't matter which religion you follow. I'm very tolerant of other beliefs, and therefore everybody can be free to do whatever they want. And I, the simple one in this case, can walk down the street unworried by these calls on me. And of course, I guess if we talk to our friends, talk to folk at school, college, work, that is seen as a wise approach to life, isn't it? It's wise to be accepting of all these different worldviews. But actually, the Holy Spirit says exactly the opposite. He says that's simple, that's naive. This choice does matter. This is a choice that needs thinking about. And I like this picture. I'm not sure it's a particularly good one, but The previous picture, these are both by American artists, both modern pieces. The previous picture was called The Big Decision. This one is just called The Decision. And what I like about it is, if you look closely, it just looks like people who've decided to walk across a bridge. And there they are, walking across the bridge in apparently bad weather. And when you look a bit more closely, you can see that one person isn't moving. And the lady or whatever with the red umbrella has stopped. And she's just thinking about the direction of travel. Is she or is she not going to cross over? And that's important because there is a difference between these two very seemingly similar offers in chapter 9. Wisdom's call in verses 1 to 6. Wisdom's call is a substantial, satisfying, life-affirming choice. Verse 5 offers meat and drink. It's wine that's mixed. That doesn't mean it's been watered down. It's just the opposite. It's been spiced up. This is a mulled wine type wine. This is something really good and nourishing. This is a fulfilling, satisfying life on offer. That is wisdom's call. This is the shepherd of Psalm 23 spreading a table in our sight. This is the best wine of the wedding of Cana. This is the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation. That is what God is saying he offers to those who choose to follow him. And then verses 13 to 18, you get the flip side. You get exactly the opposite. This looks the same, but this is life without God, with no room for the Lord Jesus. We can enjoy his good gifts. You can enjoy the food and the drink, but we're not going to have God involved. We don't acknowledge it. This is stolen. It's tasteless, stolen food eaten in secret. There's a little bit of an echo there of Adam and Eve, the stolen fruit in the garden, isn't it? Eating them in secret. And I think quite deliberately in this very old painting, Adam and Eve are almost hiding away, aren't they, in the distance, eating the stolen fruit. Notice too that this offer of an alternative to a Christian life, to the godless life, is quite difficult to miss. Look at verse 13. It says, folly is unruly. Folly is an unruly woman. That word unruly sort of means loud, boisterous. I think nowadays we'd say folly is in your face. A godless life is on offer. Every advert, every ping of your phone, every video, you're being pumped. We're being pumped with the idea that a godless life is on offer and it's good. And she says here, there's a healthy and exciting life to be lived without God in your life. Being yourself, enjoy your own identity. And can I just say, in folly's defense, that this is a genuine offer. You read Psalm 73, that's a really good example of one of several psalms that are brutally honest about that. We love to say, oh, well, you know, our non-Christian friends aren't really happy and all that sort of stuff, but it's not true, necessarily. Plenty of folk, that we folk here, who think, well, I'm perfectly happy, thank you very much, without God in my life. You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy life, to make money, to have fun. But, you know, that is why this chapter is here. Exactly why this chapter is here. Because it makes sure we see the bigger picture. It's there to remind us that all good things, the best things, come from God. And that is partly a promise for an eternal future. But we shouldn't actually ignore the fact that it's also an offer for us now. We can enjoy a foretaste, an appetizer, if you like, of that rich, satisfying life. Now, Judith and I had a meal out the other day. It was a nice restaurant. We got there a bit late, and it was obviously going to be really slow service. So we sort of gave up and we just had the starter. I didn't take a photo of it. It didn't look like this, but there we are. That's supposed to be a Michelin starter. Looks like a marshmallow and a tweet to me, but never mind. But it was a lovely meal, even if it was just the appetizer. It was a taste of what was to follow. So given what God offers those who trust in Christ, given that he offers this fulfilling life, fulfilling meal, is that your experience? Is it my experience? We've referred before to Tim and Kathy Keller's book on Proverbs, and they say that we should savour God's goodness now. They talk specifically about savouring God's goodness in worship and prayer, but I guess there's all sorts of areas that we should be saying, Lord, this is wonderful. Thank you so much. And they say, let's think about training our hearts, not just our minds. Because if we're not enjoying life with the Lord, then why would our friends think that theirs is just a shoddy second best? Because secondly, the chapter warns us that living without God is a permanent decision that affects eternity. It leads to separation and death. This apparently is the gateway to hell, somewhere in Turkmenistan. I've never seen it, but that's what it's called. But look at verse 18. Little do they know the dead are there. Her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Sounds like a zombie movie, doesn't it? Folly's house is full of the dead. Her guests are in hell. So life without the Lord might look fun. It might be fun. But it's short-term and it's an illusion. It's simply a gateway to the house of death. And we're not going to touch on it, but by the way, I think verses 7 and 8, they seem to imply that there comes a point when that decision is no longer open to us. You know, there does come a point when that offer will be withdrawn, that there is no point. If you've made your mind up one way or another, then your mind is made up. So this idea of the fear of the Lord helps us to think about this choice, doesn't it? But it is only the start. Apparently about half the population of the UK believe in some sort of God. I think it's just dropped under half for the first time ever, but still about half the population of the UK believe in some sort of God. So people who are aware that God may exist. That really is only the start. And there is more to verse 10 than, oh, where did they come from? Didn't want him, wanted them on. We'll come back to that. There is more to verse 10 than simply saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because the verse also talks about the knowledge of the Holy One. And that isn't just a book knowledge. Let's go back to that picture. So that one of those pictures is... Thank you very much. And who's the other one? Oh, well done, Dick. Yes. So Rishi Sunak on the right and Judith on the left. Now, that's because I wasn't allowed to use a real fear photo. But the point is, I know about Rishi Sunak. If I met him on the street, I'd recognise him. I could say I know Rishi Sunak. But I don't have a relationship with him. I have a relationship with my wife, but I don't have a relationship with Rishi Sunak. So this verse, this central verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, I've just lost the verse myself there, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, is also a warning. We can understand God's character as we read on through Proverbs, and as we do so, as we go through the other chapters in themes, we'll find a God who is passionate about faithfulness, justice, kindness, mercy. We'll discover he's got a sense of humour. We'll get insights into his character. But Proverbs only takes us so far. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the sting in the tail is that by definition, it is impossible for us to know a holy God. We heard that this morning in this morning's sermon. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The whole point of holiness is such purity, such otherness, that we can't do it. Solomon sets us an impossible task. To know God, I have to be made holy myself. And we've just been talking about the run-up to Easter, haven't we? And by the way, do come to those Monday evening worship times. They're fantastic. But that's where we reflect on what the blood of Christ achieved for us on the cross. There's no cheap alternative to eternal life. Wisdom's call offers the best food, but it's costly. It cost Jesus his life. And when we accept that truth, we are adopted into God's family. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit, and we begin to know for ourselves what it means to know God. So this introduction to Proverbs, first nine chapters, we come to an end. It's just the start. It invites us to read on, to understand God's character, to consider him in awesome wonder. And as we do so, we need to understand our need for a saviour, to turn to Christ, and then live out wisdom's life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the call to wisdom, and that is the path to life.